I think I'm going to say a few more words about what I talked about last week. Next week or the week after, I want to go on to some other things to think about as well. And, of course, it's going to be interrupted a little bit, but we're going to mark our church's anniversary, I think, a week from next week, week after next week. So we'll see. You just have to deal with me. You've been dealing with me for a while. So I started last week talking, and I think it's even more apparent and critical, you know, that we keep our accounts short, that we trust God, that we seek to be right with God, with our loved ones, with our brothers and our sisters. And as I emphasize often, we don't know everything. And I make no claim to understanding or knowing everything. But I know that God is absolutely sovereign. And I know that He loves us with an everlasting and undying love. I should turn down that speaker on that computer, but whatever. It may ding a couple times. It usually doesn't. I think that's people sending me birthday greetings. But, and it's nice to have folks that care a little bit. Looking at the world situation around us and people's various takes on it, and I have, you know, people claim that the folks that are in Israel now aren't the same. Well, they're not the same Israel, but they are the Israel God's talking about in Scripture. And more and more, everything begins to fall in place. Folks say, well, they're not all Jews, because that was Judah. If you read what the Lord said about the regathering, He said they weren't going to be two anymore. They were going to be one. And that's what they are. And that's what's happened. And again, I'm not... Those folks that are like... Most folks, they're wicked, they're evil, they're self-serving, their leadership is about as bad as our leadership. That's not the point. As a nation, they may do untoward things. That's not the point. I think either in this week's or next week's, there's a really good article by Vance, and he just talks about blessing Abraham doesn't mean a whole lot of things that people take it as. Doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, go over there and fight for them, that we're going to go over there and we're going to embrace and we're going to endorse everything they do. But it is that we understand that God is going to do what He's accomplished. I see it coming about. I see the things unfolding. And more as I do, it seems folks want to argue against it. I don't know. Scriptures tell us of a time when, as it were, that even the very elect could be deceived. And we live in such a time. I'm not saying folks who disagree with me are not elect. I'm just saying the Scripture says in the end times it will be so bad, the deception so bad, that if possible, it would deceive even the elect. Ultimately, it won't deceive the elect. And the theme I started on last week, in some case, was taken from what Paul says in Romans 9, which really goes back to a Genesis record as well, and Romans 9, verse 13, as it is written. Now, that particular formula in Scripture, and I've probably said something about it before, but that literally is as it stands written. That speaks of the preservation of God's Word, the continuity, the endurance. This was done a long time ago, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, as it is written, as it stands written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that people try to explain that away. God can choose whom He will. And God can bestow His love upon whom He will. And none of us are deserving of it. And so, well, it ain't fair. Yeah, well, it is fair. God gets to choose, and none of us deserve it. How is that unfair? Jacob, again, if you read his record in Scripture, he doesn't seem like a stellar exemplar. No, he's Jacob the deceiver. And all through his life, many things. He deceived his brother, his father, his uncle, and he got it turned on him a few times too. But that's not the point. God said, Jacob have I loved, that deceiver, that supplanter. And God calls his name Israel, which is the one who strives with God, which is reflective of the night he dealt in wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Prince of God. In any case, he's not always an appealing character, but he's a chosen character. And we talked last week, and I won't go through all that again, but then the matter of the Abrahamic covenant. And some folks, like Ted Cruz, says, well, that means we should go over there and fight for Israel. I guess that we should be bombing Tehran. And that's not what it means. But it does mean God has chosen a people. We should recognize that. We shouldn't be found fighting against what God's going to do and accomplish, though he may use wicked men to do it. I had a fellow write me this week. Another fellow that took exception way back when I was talking about the difference in races and such, and the difference in the accomplishments of races. And this week he was taking me to task because obviously he's a sold-out Trumpster. You know, he wouldn't want to say that, but he talks about Trump TDS, Trump derangement syndrome, and people who Trump lives in their heads, and people who believe in sovereign grace shouldn't be just constantly talking about Trump and all his evil deeds. Well, why not? It's like, well, because, you know, God's sovereign, he's working. I understand that. God was sovereign when the Yankees invaded, and in his unfathomable decrees, he determined that the Yankees would prevail. That doesn't mean that I'm supposed to say that's good and righteous, that I'm to embrace that. No, I think we see from Scripture that we're to stand up against evil, whether we're going to prevail or not. You know, General Lee talked about duty. Duty is the most sublime word in the English language. We should do it. And we can do it, and we should do no less. And he spoke as well of seeking the will of God, not his own. Stonewall that talked about duty is ours, consequences are God's. So the fact that wicked men are used to accomplish the will of God doesn't mean we should embrace those wicked men or those wicked deeds. But we should, as Christians, be able to rest in the fact that we know that he's sovereign, he's working his perfect will. We don't have to sweat, we don't have to fret. God gave that Abrahamic covenant to Abraham. He repeated it to his son, to his grandson, Israel, from whom came the 12 tribes. In Genesis 50, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, one of the sons of Israel, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And God calls himself, identifies himself. I hate using that language, but I don't know how else to do it, but it's been so perverted today. Somebody said, well, I identify as a Confederate. Well, no, I am a Confederate. And I could say, well, God identifies himself. I say that only because it comes from his mouth, and because it comes from his mouth, he is. Because he said so, he is the God. In Exodus 3, verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I can understand people try to explain some things away and make allowances. But when things are falling into place almost, well, they are exactly, but even to our understanding almost exactly, as we see in Scripture, as our little pea brains can wrap around it, why do they still try to make excuses? try to say, well, he's not really the God of Abraham and Jacob and Israel, or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, all that's talking about the church. And you take these people that tell you all that means the church, and you read all these various prophecies in Scripture, specific prophecies that speak of land, that speak of people. I don't know how you do that, but it's convenient. And again, I'm not accusing them of evil, but God knows those things. God is in control. God is in charge. God can and did choose a physical people. God can and did choose a spiritual people. And God can and did choose from amongst that spiritual people his church. And I shared with you one of the daughters of one of my preacher friends that came up with a nice Venn diagram. I'm still working on it. It doesn't say what I want it to exactly, but I don't know that our little pea brains will understand the whole concept, but I think it'll be helpful. And I want to talk in coming weeks, probably not next week, maybe then 2 weeks after that, depending on how things go, because I want to be able to continue for a few weeks on that, because it'll probably take me a few weeks. God chose Israel. God chose his spiritual people before the world was. God chose from amongst that spiritual people his church. So we're going to talk about Israel, talk about the church, and talk about Scripture generally calls the family of God. You know, and those things are distinct, and yet they overlap. There are those who are in Israel who are in the family of God. There are those who are in Israel, the physical Israel, who are not in the family of God, who are the reprobates. Same way with the church, the visible church. You know, Judas was in the visible church, you could see, but he was not elect. And then there are those that all cross over, and I don't want to preach that whole sermon because I haven't even got it prepared, but they all cross over, some that are in Israel and in the family of God and in the church. And a Venn diagram helps us understand that some. I'm struggling with, she has these entities, and then she has outside that it says the lost. And I don't know how best to phrase that, because generally, not always, but generally in Scripture, lost is often referred to the elect that have not yet been brought in. It's the lost sheep of the house of Israel and so forth and so on. I was going to put reprobate out there, but by the same token, you know, if the out there, that would work, I guess. But then there are many that are, from our perspectives, out there still that God's going to bring in. I mean, if you put lost out there, the elect, unregenerate, they're lost in that sense, but they're still going to ultimately be. So I'm going to deal with that and try to make it where it's a little bit helpful. And I have to despair of making my little pea brain be able to wrap around everything. I can kind of understand it, but anyway, but God chose these things. God ordained these. I think they're abundantly clear in Scripture. Do I have to understand every bit of it? No. I ought to seek to, but I can't. But he's still in charge. He's still in control. All that happens within the providence of God. And God uses circumstances. God uses wicked men to accomplish his will. How many times have we went over the verses in Acts in particular, but elsewhere, that speak of those who crucified the Lord? And in Acts 2, Peter talks about wicked hands have crucified and slain. But before that, he tells us him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, you say those wicked hands did what God ordained. They did, but they didn't do it because they desired to do it. And they're culpable. It's wicked. And then also in Acts 4, where we're told as well that they did whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. Well, that ought to give us comfort. doesn't make maybe every situation and circumstance better or easier, but it should give us comfort to know God is working His perfect will, even when wicked men seem to be prevailing. I know those things because I know the Bible is true. I know God will fulfill every promise He ever made. And I've spoken before, and sometime perhaps I'll do a series on biblical interpretation, sometimes called hermeneutics, if you want to throw a big word out. But the thing being as well is, I don't want to wander too much. I tend to do that, number one. Number two, I tend to get and think like I've got to say everything that can be said about something. And I don't really. I can say enough that can kind of, you know, help us to get our... I can't know everything to be said about something, but I study and study and I get more and more and more. I don't know the solution. Brother Howe thinks I'll do a chapter a week maybe. I don't know if I can ever do that. But, you know, maybe I can seek to... But I do know this. God is going to fulfill everything He promised. And the simple way, and I've told this before, maybe I don't have to go a whole lot further, is when we come to Scripture, we seek to interpret it literally. We seek to interpret it historically. We seek to interpret it grammatically. Scripture says every word is God-breathed. And so the words make a difference. The grammar, they make a difference. It's not some conceptual thing and kind of whatever it means to you and whatever it means to somebody else. No, the words mean something. And we should seek to understand that. And so, I strongly believe that if we come to the Scripture and interpret it literally, doesn't mean we don't recognize figures of speech, or that we don't recognize other things that are used, like the Lord and some of His parables and such. We understand those figurative things, but it doesn't mean we interpret everything figuratively. Doesn't mean we come to something that seems very clearly to be literal and say, well, that's figurative, but what? Why? Because that doesn't fit into my understanding. No. We should interpret it literally. We should interpret it historically. It's in a historical context. It speaks to us today, but it's in a historical context, and we need to understand it in that historical context. And beyond that as well, it did happen. Not like some of my infidel professors at one of the cemeteries I was at, that said, well, you know, the whole first 12 chapters of Genesis, you know, they're figurative. They're not to be taken literally. Well, I don't see any reason why they're not to be. They sure present themselves that way. And then, grammatically, again, the words mean something. I believe if one really comes to the Scripture that way, we won't agree on every point, but one is going to have to come away with what I would call a premillennial view. Lawrence Vance, in that article he wrote, he really spoke out against what people today identify with as dispensationalism. But then he says, but I'm a dispensationalist. You know, it's like folks want to call me things, and I think Brother Graves wrote his book, The Seven Dispensations. Now, but dispensationalism can go all the way from some of these hyper-dispensationalists would hold different views concerning, well, folks were saved different at different times. No, there's been but one way of salvation, through Jesus Christ, the blood of Calvary. But God has dealt with different people at different times, in different eras. The Bible is abundantly clear about that. So in that sense, you want to call me a dispensationalist. Folks sometimes want to call me a Zionist. You know, because I believe God is going to fulfill His promises. He's going to restore, and He has. He's restoring Israel to the land now, and He's eventually going to restore them in belief. They're there now in unbelief. The Lord's going to sit and rule and reign from there. Why do I believe? Because the Scriptures say that. And they said, well, that means you're a Zionist. Well, I'm not really. That term comes from something that was made up by a renegade atheist Jew at one point. And the Zionism is applied to that. And depending on how do they mean that? How do you mean that? They want to, or if they can't call you that, they'll call me the exact opposite extreme, because I'm not one of these Schofield dispensationalists, and that's another name they banter around. I'm not one of these Schofield dispensationalists that, or like Ted Cruz, that says we should support Israel in everything they do. No matter what they do, we should be over there fighting for them. We should, because somebody told him that in Sunday school, but he can't tell you where it was from. But anyway, so I'm not that kind of dispensationalist. And since I'm not that kind of dispensationalist, folks that are that kind of dispensationalist, then they'll call me an anti-Semite. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'm a Zionist. Maybe I'm an anti-Semite. Maybe. And I don't do it perfectly, but maybe I just, to the best of my ability, seek to be a Bible believer. That's what I want to see. I don't care about if I fit into this category or that category. And none of those categories, they're all just dependent on how you define them anyway. But the Bible is abundantly clear. The Bible is without error. And we can trust that. We can hold to that. So again, I've shared, I grew up in the Schofield Bible Church, though they weren't really a follower of Schofield. And much of Schofield's they rejected. He was wrong on the church and many others. Well, that's a pretty big area. What I see is the most disrespectful view to Scripture is this idea of replacement theology. You spiritualize, you allegorize. The Scripture doesn't mean what it says. It says Israel, and it means the church. Modern Judaism is, again, a false religion. It's a false cult. It was already, much of it was already such a thing when the Lord was here. And he dealt with the Pharisees and their false doctrines and their false teachings and their elevating of the traditions of men above the Word of God. But they're still the people that God is working with and through. None of that matters. And they've got, I've spoken before, the Talmud they have, which is a terrible book. And there may be some interesting things in there, or some enlightening things in there, but they say terrible things about our Lord, terrible things about Christians. You should know this is what the modern day Jews believe. Now, that's what they look at you. Well, the ones who have any inkling of religion, most of them don't even have that. They claim to be atheists, but they're proud atheists, and they still, most of them have the concept of being chosen. And to some extent, that's true. But unless they've been born again, they're not chosen where it matters. God is true. His word is true. And if it doesn't set me in the one group or another, I don't care. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 4, God forbid it. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Don't worry about fitting into this group or that group, being accepted by that group or this group or that theology or that theology. Seek to stand with the Scriptures. We can learn from others, and we ought. We should be willing to be taught and instructed and guided as need be. But our ultimate determination is the Word of God. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to cut the edges off. I've got friends, not close friends, a lot of them electronic friends or whatever, but that some of them, you know, angry anytime I talk about what God's going to do with the Jews. Others on the other side, you know, whenever I talk about that we shouldn't all line up and totally embrace them, they get angry. I had one fellow that I think sometimes wonders about what I say, and somebody else had some nasty stuff to say with me this week. I'd never been called this before, to my knowledge. And he just said, "You just keep on doing what you're doing, and you're helping instruct us all." He said, "You're a rock star." Now, I never had anybody say that to me before. I guess that's a compliment. But I never thought about myself that way. But by the grace of God, I want to keep on. And it's encouragement like that that kind of helps you want to attempt to keep on. Okay, we talked before, and I won't go all over that, but in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, Ezekiel talks about the restoration of Israel. He talks about them returning to the land. He talks about the various conflicts that are coming, and the armies from the north and the armies from the east, and things seem to be falling in place. I don't understand every detail. I don't understand every concept, but I'm going to tell you this, I see the things falling in place, and why at this time, when they seem more and more to be falling in place, would I want to deny it all? So, well, no, that's true, they're not, those people aren't even Jews, they're not even Israel, they're not, and why at this point, I can't figure it out. At Some Southern put this up, and I can't understand the concept, because Southerners understand the soil, the land, kind of like even in, what was that movie, Gone with the Wind, you know, it was terra, it was the land, and Southerners talk about kith and kin, and Southerners talk about blood and soil. I understand the Nazis use that term supposedly as well. That's not what I'm not identifying with the Nazis, but yes, we understand blood and soil. We understand kith and kin. And yet I have these Southerners that want to assault, tear down Israel. Somebody put this up. We do not owe allegiance to geography. Israel was a man, not a country. Well, yeah, he was a man, but he was a country. He was a nation. God specifically speaks of that. He's going to gather them again. Why would you say that if you're a Southerner and understand those things? And I just said, I don't advocate involvement in the Middle East, but surely Southerners understand kith and kin and the land. They understand blood and soil. It's not just propositional. That's what they want to tell us. America's a propositional nation. It's just something that's in your head. That's more than that. The land is prominent in Scripture. I cannot deny it. I will not interpret it away or allegorize it. Usually when I say something like that, more often than not, nobody responds, because I don't think there's a whole lot you can say about that. Again, the Valley of the Bones. God speaks of the restoration of Israel, the world essentially turning against them with no one in their defense, and God intervening, and whether it be directly or indirectly, I think the language seems to be God directly intervening. Some folks think some of it that speaks of the invasions of Israel that might be a nuclear sort of thing. God's going to do what he's going to do. And we see nuclear stuff going on, and so we might keep that in mind. And some of the, and I back in, when I was a young kid, before Israel had really begun much, they were already in the land when I was born, but not for long. But even before that, men like Brother Graves and these other folks that study in these things, they're going to be regathered. And there's going to be, they identified a lot of this, that Russia's going to invade. I keep thinking, I always think, well, why is Russia going to invade Israel? Well, I know now, of course, the more I look at it, and they're such close allies with Iran, and America's doing everything they can to stir stuff up over there. And I don't know, I still haven't completely identified the U.S. in biblical prophecy. Maybe it's not going to be there. That's all I'm saying. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe some folks take there's a passage in Scripture that talks about some kind of aid and rescue coming to Israel on the wings of an eagle, and they say, well, maybe that's the U.S. But thing is, we should not be doing wrong because we know God's going to accomplish things. So we know the scripture indicates that Christ is, if you read Psalm 22 and whatever, is a description of crucifixion. When we see that coming about, well, should we join those that are going to crucify Christ? No. And when we see some of these things with Israel coming about, God is in control. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything. We should work hard. That one fellow, again, was saying, I shouldn't be doing anything. I said, your philosophy is just laziness. It's like, I shouldn't be speaking out about this stuff because God's in control. He's going to accomplish what he does. Does that mean I do nothing? No. I ought to do all I can to accomplish the revealed will of God. And that's enough. I don't have to try to accomplish his, if you will, some people call it secret or his decreed will. I don't have to worry. He's going to do that. I got to obey what he says here and do what he says here. And I shouldn't violate that in order to align up with Israel or anyone else. Okay. I have a whole bunch of stuff here, but I'm not going to deal with all this. But God's going to do what he's going to do. I reflect often on the words of General Lee to a Baptist chaplain, William J. Jones, who wrote Christ in the Camp and talked about revivals in the Confederate Army. And General Lee confided to Brother Jones. He said, there are things in the old book which I may not be able to explain, but I fully accept it as the infallible Word of God and receive its teachings as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it would be convenient if you say you can just allegorize everything and reinterpret everything and spiritualize everything, then everybody could make that statement. I believe it because it means what I think it means or what I interpret it to mean. Now, obviously, General Lee wasn't talking about that, or else he wouldn't say there's things I don't understand. There's things that I don't understand, but I believe every bit of it. And I know God's going to accomplish every bit of it. Okay. And again, folks, there's so much hatred and rejection. Listen, when folks want to criticize the current nation of Israel, there's plenty to criticize there at times. But when they've got this visceral hatred of the Jews so much that a few folks I know and communicate with try to deny that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was even a Jew, or that Mary was his mother physically. And yet the scriptures are abundantly clear on that. The Lord himself, when he deals with the woman at the well, speaks of salvation comes from the Jews. The Lord's genealogy identifies him as a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. Don't tell me that he doesn't have, and he does have, even yet today, that DNA within him, if you will. Untainted, because he was born of a virgin. The only man that never sinned. The only man born without sin. Except for, Adam wasn't really born, so. The only man born without sin. But these folks that want to claim that Israel are not the Jews, I try to make allowance for them and try to, but it just, I can't comprehend it. And I believe the Bible. I don't understand it all. I do know that the Lord has the right to choose. And as he told his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. I trust that. I trust the scriptures. And I'm not going to say I'm never going to have to address any of this stuff again. So I'll try not to do it exactly the same way, but things unfold before us. The point that I started with again, keep your accounts short. I mean, we're all going home anyway, but we want to keep our accounts short with our loved ones, with our friends, with the Lord's church and such. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 332. And it, again, sets it in context a little bit. Anywhere with Jesus. Saw somebody written about arguing with somebody, well, you don't need Jesus to go to heaven. And the fellow said, a little bit flippant, I'll admit, but he said, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. And you can't go to heaven without Jesus, period, end of statement. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there's no other way, there's no other means. But anywhere with Jesus, we can go. We'll stand and sing number 332, Anywhere with Jesus. Father, we thank you for your abiding presence with your people. Lord, to know that you're with us everywhere, anywhere, at all times. Lord, help us to be aware of that. Help us, Lord, to act upon that truth, that basis. Lord, help us, Lord, to be submissive unto thee, to do your will, to be that people you would have us to be. Lord, help us to trust you as we ought. And Lord, to seek to understand your word and seek not to explain it away. Father, we're confident that you'll help us to understand that which you'd have us to understand. And Lord, the biggest problem is not understanding, but obeying. Father, help us, by your grace, to be obedient, to walk in the light of the truth that you've been pleased to reveal to us, and not be so eager to know things that perhaps are not our concern now. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them. Go with them as they go about this week, Lord. Pray especially to be with our friends, the Tenseis, as they're making their way home from halfway around the world. Keep them safe. Give them rest and peace. Give them health. Father, again, I thank you for the years you've been pleased to give me. The years you've been pleased to give each of us. A measure of health. Lord, and the privilege to serve thee. Father, may we seek the useful servants in your hands. Lord, thank you for our Savior, for his death, for his people, for his completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.